It contradicts 45 years of ministry, but I will tell you that you will get more out of this sermon today if you don't open your Bible. The time to open your Bible is when you go home today and you reread what the story that you've heard. The book of Revelation is a prophecy. It tells a vivid story that foretells God's ultimate triumph over evil. It speaks to people who are under pressure for their faith in Christ. It speaks to people who live in uncertain and changing times. It speaks to imagination and emotion more than to reason and logic. It speaks to faith. We would know all of this instinctively if we had sat with first century believers in Ephesus and Laodicea. They could not read the book of Revelation. They had only one copy. They had to listen as someone read the book of Revelation to the congregation. They would know it as the theological thriller that it is. This theological thriller offers a vision of reality that challenges any other vision of reality that paints Jesus Christ out of the human picture, stroke by stroke, day by day. Any vision of reality that says the problems of the human family are only economic or political or educational. Those persecuted Christians who first heard the book of Revelation needed its different vision. We who see freedom of religious expression diminished and moral values turned upside down need the same vision and for the same reason. The tempter whispered to them and whispers to us, "It's pointless, you know. You've lost. Why are you holding out? You could do some real good if you would focus somewhere else." Revelation said to them and says to us, here's another way to look at the world. Here is a vision of Jesus Christ. This vision exposes the fragile foundations of every other vision of reality. Look at this vision. Absorb it. Trust it. This is a vision you can live for and die for. You can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil with this vision. The voice that spoke to John at the beginning of Revelation speaks again. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. John, once again in the Spirit, is caught up into heaven. The throne there, and the one who sits on the throne exude beauty and power and holiness. The 24 elders on lesser thrones surround his thrones. The four living creatures you might mistakenly draw back from as from a nightmare, worship. Day and night, they always say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come." They declare the cause of their praise. "You are worthy, O Lord our God, holy and true, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will all things were created and have their being. Hallowed be thy name," cries the church on earth. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not yet. The kingdom of this world arrogantly hides what God has revealed. This world has become futile in its thinking. Its heart is dark. Although it claims to be wise, it has become a fool. The one who sits on the throne prepares to reverse that. John sees in the right hand of him who sits on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. In spite of the visual overload and the overwhelming majesty and praise in that everlasting hall, the attention of that company turns to the scroll rolled up and sealed. What does it say? Someone has to open it and read it. The 24 elders look away in humility and truth. None of the four unearthly living creatures with their many-eyed vigilance even twitches. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth can take the scroll and look into it. Solemn hush falls and calls a halt to the praise of heaven. All that is heard is the weeping of John, almost the wailing of John, because no one can open the scroll and look into it. Human tears, not often seen, yet not unseemly, in those realms of praise, receives a hopeful answer from one of the 24 elders. Weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. He can break the seals and open the scroll. This Lion, worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls, is something that John hardly knows what to do with. His very name, his fierce name, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, seems to suggest that he has overcome by military force. When the worthy one steps forward to receive the scroll, John does not see a king and commander. He sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And suddenly John knows that what he sees here is going to shape the meaning of everything else he sees in his visions. The Lamb has overcome. Praise shatters the hush of heaven. The 24 elders and the four living creatures sing a new song to the Lamb. You are worthy to take the seals, to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you purchase men for God from every tribe and nation and people and language. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign forever and ever. The authority of the Lamb and the praise offered him flow from his sacrificial death and its effect on the world. That's how he overcame and sat down with his Father on his throne. He is the one who says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And John knows that what he has seen will shape the meaning of everything else in his visions. He knows the church must prepare herself to imitate the Lamb, to overcome as the Lamb overcame. The Lamb opens the first four seals. They visit upon the earth conquest, war, famine, pestilence, and death. The Lamb opens the fifth seal, and John's heart is in his throat. He sees under the altar the souls of those who have been killed for the word of God and for the testimony they have borne. They cry with a loud voice, "Lord God Almighty, holy and true, when will you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the world?" They are each given a white robe to wear and told to rest a little longer, whilst others, the number of their fellow servants and brothers, is completed, who also will be killed just as they were. The churches listening as the book of Revelation is read don't want to hear this. They are already under pressure and face the threat of worse. Heaven's purpose seems to increase suffering and even martyrdom. Pleas for justice are met with the answer, "You have to wait. You have to wait. There will be others like you who suffer and die." This seems dark. What does it mean? The Lamb opens the sixth seal, and we know that the Lamb has unleashed judgment upon the world. All people, great and small, call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? The seventh seal promises to bring an end to all things, but the end doesn't come. The Lamb doesn't break the seventh seal. The action comes to a stop. The attention of heaven turns to a large body of people making its way to appear before the one who sits on the throne and before the Lamb. John hears it announced with the military roll call of a Jewish army, 12,000 soldiers from each of the 12 tribes of Judah. You never saw an army like this. They never fight. They don't even look like an army in the traditional sense at all. We should think of them as an army, but when John sees this army, it's not an army at all. It's a throng, a multitude, more than anyone can count, from every tribe and nation and tongue and people, and they are wearing white robes. Robes given to the martyrs of the fifth seal. This is an army of martyrs. This is an army that overcomes as the Lamb overcame. One of the elders explains. He says to John, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes, making them white in the blood of the Lamb." When the martyr's sacrificial blood mingles with the Lamb's sacrificial blood, it makes their festal robes white. That's why the Lamb in the center of the throne becomes their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Only then does the Lamb break the seventh seal. Once again, we expect the end of all things. Once again, the end doesn't come. We suddenly are faced with the possibility that heaven is reluctant to ring down the curtain. The seventh seal, like a nesting doll, has within it seven more actions. Seven angels prepared to sound their trumpets, each heralding new judgments on the earth. This time the judgments are more severe. A third of the earth is burned up. A third of the seas turned to blood. And human suffering is greater. People will seek to die and not find it. They will long for death, and death will elude them. Then John gets a nasty shock. The survivors of God's wrath, who survived the plagues, do not repent of the works of their hands. They worship demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor do they repent of their murders, their magical arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. How does repentance get into this story? Who cares if they don't repent? They deserve judgment. Judgment is what they get. And it's right here that John does something we will discover many times in this remarkable prophecy. Along with language we may never understand, John often says plainly what he means. Repentance matters to heaven. The one who sits on the throne cares. The merciful one, the compassionate one, the long-suffering one. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but wants for all to come to repentance. But if judgment doesn't bring repentance, what does? Once again, the seventh trumpet promises to bring all things to an end. But the end doesn't come. The angel doesn't sound his horn. The action comes to a stop. And then we remember the Lamb has opened all seven seals. John can read the contents of the scroll. The angel urges him to devour its contents until they work their way into every fiber of his being. The message of the scroll will be sweet to him when he hears how it comes out. It will sicken him when he realizes how the end is to be reached. Here's what he read. The scroll tells a remarkable romance. It is a story of two witnesses. Symbols of the church that bears faithful witness even to the point of death. They bear witness in the power of Moses and Elijah. And for a long time, no one can stand before them. Then a mysterious figure, the beast, rises up against them and kills them. Hatred for the witnessing church is so great that the city of man leaves their bodies in the streets of the city for 3.5 days. The inhabitants of the earth gloat over them and celebrate, sending each other gifts to celebrate. Their witness had tortured the inhabitants of the earth. But God vindicates the two witnesses as he vindicated Jesus when he raised him from death. Nobody expected what comes next. The inhabitants of the earth are terrified, and they give glory to the God of heaven. Their glorious conversion is not brought about by God's judgments, but by the faithful witness of the church, even to the point of death. That is the message of the scroll. That is God's secret weapon against evil. When the sacrificial blood of the martyrs mingles with the sacrificial blood of the Lamb, the church overcomes as the Lamb overcame and sets on foot the conversion of the nations. The seventh angel affirms this. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." John never sees every Christian as a martyr. He does call on every Christian to pay the ultimate price if necessary. His call applies to us as much as to the churches of Revelation. But our circumstances are very different. It has not been granted to us as it was granted to them, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. 2,100 Christians were martyred last year. Not one of them died in this country. It has been granted to Christians here to live in a culture that bombards us every day with the seductive message, it's okay to do anything you can get away with. That message is relentless. It wears us down. The internet detaches us from accountable relationships which might help us resist. Our friends and coworkers look at us in disbelief when we refuse to join in their trendy indulgences. And so the tempter finds us vulnerable when he whispers in our ears in a thousand different ways, "It's pointless, you know. You've lost. Why don't you give up?" The kingdom of God comes on the actions of millions of Christians like us who stay accountable in relationships with fellow believers, who bear the social hostility out there without striking back, and who seek to glorify God in everything, whatever the cost. That's what it means to take up your cross every day and follow him. It is not glamorous. Crosses were never glamorous. In those terrible moments of self-pity and self-doubt, may God grant the images of Revelation to come back to us. Not the moon turning to blood, or the sun going dark, or the destruction of nature, or people longing to die but can't. No. We see coming out of the darkness, coming out of the great tribulation, the white-robed army of martyrs, whose sacrificial blood mingles with the sacrificial blood of the Lamb and who have always set on foot the conversion of nations and will someday signal the seventh angel to sound his trumpet, and time shall be no more. And the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, and we will reign with him. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. And I hope that vision never leaves you as long as you live on the face of this earth. Let's give him glory and praise. Lord God, almighty and eternal Father, maker of all things, Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who by your blood purchased us for God, made us a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Spirit of God, who animates and empowers the church to bear faithful witness even to the point of death, we praise you. We bless you. We honor and adore you, now and forevermore. Through Christ our Lord, we praise you. Amen.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I'll sing praise to the King of Kings. You God, here in this place, and we ask that now as we give our tithe and our offering, that you would take this and use it to bring the message of love of the Father to all corners of the earth, starting here, going next door, and then to the ends of the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't expect y'all to stand up. You're going to have to have a seat real quick while our ushers come forward and pass the plate. I'd like to ask Steve Taylor to come forward. Steve is going to talk to us today on behalf of the search committee. We gave you an update last week. We just want to make sure that everybody had a chance to hear that update. Steve, it's great to have you with us today.
Thank you. Our future is secure. Thank you for the great music and message and testimony this morning. We know Christ has won, and we win because we're part of his family now. I am Steve Taylor, and I am a member of the Senior Pastor Search Committee. And actually, this is kind of a follow-up to what Steve Schoenbach gave you last.